go ahead and get started here this morning. I have to apologize. Well, I don't know if I apologize, but maybe so. I don't know. But I'm a child of the 80s. And judge me in that fashion, if you will. But I grew up in the little time of Pac-Man and Mrs. Pac-Man, you know, and Nintendo and things like that. And so there's this one song that's really stuck with me, even back in the fall, about what to do with Easter. And how to talk, theme, all that stuff. And back in the late 80s, there was this group called Poison. We wonder why our parents don't want us to listen to music. And a group called Poison is just so intriguing, right? To the young person, you know, let's destroy ourselves. Poison! Anyway, they had this song that was simply entitled Something to Believe In. And I remember listening to that as a kid with a mullet, you know, and checking that out and thinking that was a pretty cool song. Because the message behind the lyrics were, you know, these guys have looked in all these different areas in life, from religion, you know, to TV evangelists, to the country, all these different things, and they come up empty, and they just wanted something to believe in. And that's, if you want to get real technical about looking at generations, maybe that's the generation of the 80s. We're still looking for something to believe in. And hopefully you've come in this morning with that same idea of you want something to believe in, because I think oftentimes we are. I mean, think about all the things that we'd put our faith in or that we believe in. We believe wholeheartedly that this next job that we're going to get, that we have, it's going to be the one. Isn't that true? I mean, this job is the one. It's the gold mine. It's the one that's going to do it. I've wanted my whole life to get this job. Or maybe it's the relationship. You know, this guy is so cute. You know, he's the one. I know. You know, he's going to ask me to marry him. And this is the one. Or this is the girl that I've been dreaming of. She's everything that I've ever wanted. And this relationship. And I believe, you know, with all my heart that she's one. Or maybe you're more of a superficial kind of guy, and this is the car for you, right? These are the wheels that you spent your whole life saving for, right? Four-wheel drive, it's the muscle car, this is the one, and I'm going to be cool finally. Or it's the pair of shoes, right? This is the look. It's going to top off my look, and I believe that these shoes are going to be the answer of what I'm looking for in my look, in my workplace, and this is what I've been looking for. Or you can get even more personal. In the sense of, you have something wrong with you physically, and you're looking for the right doctor. All right, this is the doctor. He has the answers. He's the one. I believe that, no, finally, I found someone that's going to listen to me, and they're going to help me out. Or it can get even more religious. We've all done this. It's that book, remember? This is the Bible study that such and such told me about, and I really believe that this is the one that's just going to turn it around for me. I believe that. Or it's the church. Oh, we finally found the church. This is the one. They have, you know, all these great amenities and great programs, and this is the one. I believe this is the one. Do you know where I'm going with all this? Every one of those things has let us down. It's failed us. Whether it's that relationship, the car, even the church, the doctor, you go down the list, all these things have let us down. They've failed us time and time again. And so it's not uncommon for us to just ask this question, what is there to believe in? What can we believe in? Is there anything that we can believe in? And that's why you're here this morning, and that's why I'm here to share from God's Word. Because there's one thing that you can believe in. It's just not something you can believe in. It is the one thing that you can believe in, and that is Jesus Christ lived in this earth. He died on the cross. He was in the tomb for 3 days, and he came back to life. And he's alive right now. And that one single fact is something that you can believe in. And the reason I say that is because, interestingly enough, the disciples, 50 days after Jesus had gone back into heaven, they were sitting around in Jerusalem. They were praying. They were in community together. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit descends on them. And this incredible scene breaks forth. Tongues of fire on their heads. And the sound like the wind blowing. And they start speaking different languages. And this huge crowd gathers to hear these disciples speaking and to hear this commotion. What's going on? And so over 3,000 people show up. And Peter, one of the disciples, begins to preach, begins to tell this story in this sermon. Now you would think that good old Pete would maybe tell a few stories about Jesus' life. Like he would tell about, you know, how he turned the water into wine, or, you know, being a popular one, or changing the food and multiplying the loaves and fishes. He didn't do that. Or maybe you would think that Peter would talk about all of Jesus' great teachings and sayings. Like maybe he would try to regurgitate the Sermon on the Mount. Wouldn't you think that he would try to do that? But he doesn't. You know what he preaches on? He tells them this. He says, you all crucified Jesus. You did. You killed him. And he was in the tomb. And guess what? He's come back to life. And right now, he's in heaven at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And when he tells them that, they go, no, no. What can we do? Peter, what can we do? We're wrong. And that day over 3,000 people were baptized into Christ. Now, think about this for a moment. Peter could have said all these things, but he chooses to focus on that one truth. That's it. Now, that crowd of over 3,000 people could have grabbed Peter and the other disciples and said, no, you can't tell us that because he's buried right over here. We saw him die on the cross and his tomb's like right over here. Here, we'll take you to it. But they didn't, and they could have. Or they could have said, no, no, no. Peter, you can't tell us that. We know that you and the disciples, you're playing this like Weekend in Bernie's deal, and Jesus is, you know, you stole his body. And it's up in the upper room, and he's hanging out there. They didn't say that either, because they knew that Jesus had died, and they knew that he had been in the tomb, and now they knew that it was empty. And so when Peter tells them this fact, they're like, no, what should we do? What should we do? And it changed just over 3,000 people's lives that day. Now, that's an incredible fact, but it gets even better. Because if you read through the rest of Acts, every sermon but two in all of Acts, the focal point of that message is that Jesus died, was in the tomb, and he came back to life. And that makes the difference. Now, there's two sermons that wasn't the focal point. It probably would have, but the crowds got carried away and drug off Stephen and stoned him in one of them, and then they cut Paul off in the other one. And so it probably would have been anyway. My point is this. These men preached this one single message around the world, wherever they went, that Jesus died on the cross for people's sins. He was in the tomb for 3 days, and he came back to life. That's it. And so you're here this morning, hopefully, believing that. Because if you don't, then there's really no reason to be here. There's no reason for us to have church. There's no reason for you to even try to be a good person or try to honor the Lord. Because without Jesus Christ coming back from life, it's a waste of time. There's no purpose. There's no point. But because he is alive, it gives you something. No, it gives you the one thing to believe in. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, because I've been in your shoes too. There are all these different things that happen in our life. The hardships, difficulties. Maybe you've come in here and you're not really a believer. You're kind of a skeptic. You've heard the story. You've seen the USA Today reports about Jesus. You know, did it really happen? You're kind of a skeptic. You know the story. Maybe you grew up going to Sunday school and your teacher taught it when you were young, but you just thought that was a fable or, just a nice little story. I don't know what's going on in your life. And I don't know what kind of things you're looking to try to believe in right now, but I do want to tell you this morning, that Jesus Christ is alive. And that is the one thing that you can believe in. And that people down through the ages have fought through difficulties and kept going and kept being faithful because they believed without a doubt that Jesus was alive and it made all the difference in the world. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to introduce you to four people that went through difficulties, tough times, all kinds of incredible circumstances, and yet when it came down to the fact, the truth about Jesus, that one thing pulled them through. We're going to take a look at John's Gospel, and we're just going to hang out in John chapter 20. Now there's four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and John wrote his really late. And if you've ever read John's Gospel, his account of Jesus Christ and his life, you know that John does some things a little different. He kind of fills in gaps here and there. But on this one thing, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in agreement that Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he came back to life. And what's cool about John is that he gives us the insight into these four individuals. And I want you to visit them with me, identify with them, and see how the resurrection makes all the difference in the world to these four people. Let's start with John chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 1 and just start reading. Here we go. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen. We'll have that up there for you. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. And let me just pause here for a moment. When John writes his gospel, he always refers to himself in this third person. So he's referring to himself, the one that Jesus loved. This is John, all right? I just want to point that out as we read through this. Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, I want you to take that statement and fold it up, put it in your back pocket. We're going to unpack that in a little bit. We'll come back to Mary's statement. So just hang on to that. Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So John was a sprinter. Peter was more of a long-distance guy. Verse 5. He bent over and he looked in. This is John. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. So he was just burst in. I don't know if he couldn't stop, but he just blows right into the tomb, goes right in. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself and separate from the linen. So it was neatly folded and separate. And finally, the other disciple, this is John, the one who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. And in parentheses it says, they did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. In other words, what John is saying is, they weren't able to connect the dots. That all the Old Testament scriptures that talked about Jesus and that he would die and come back to life, they hadn't made that connection yet. But the one thing I want you to point to see right here is John, the first person I want to introduce you to, he believes. He sees the facts. He doesn't even see Jesus' body. He sees an empty tomb. He sees these neatly folded cloth, strips of cloth, and he believes. Now, the reason I want to introduce you to John, because there's about three or four people in here who are just like John. And the reason I say three or four people, because people like John are in a huge minority when it comes to believing. But all of us know about three or four people down through our lives who just have seen the facts about Jesus and they just believe. They don't need any more proof. They don't need any more evidence. They just believe. Do y'all know people like that? I do. And it's people like that who keep churches going. It's people like that that keep missionaries supported. It's people like that that take care of the people in neighborhoods. It's people like John who just see the facts and they believe. And so what I'd like to say to you, if you fall into that category this morning, is keep on believing. Because you never know how strong your faith is. Your belief in Jesus and the resurrection carries other people. It did for John. And it rubbed off on all the people around him. So that's the first person, John. He saw the facts and he believed. Now the other person is Peter. Now notice what's absent. Did you catch this when you read that? If it's still up there, did you notice? John didn't say that Peter believed. Now that's an intriguing insight that John would intentionally leave that out of the text. He said that he believed, but he didn't say Pete believed. Why? Now, the irony here is this. Peter and John could have been brothers. They grew up they came from the same town. They had followed Jesus the same amount of time. They were best of friends. They're brothers, and they were all friends. They hung out together. They knew each other so well. They were best of friends. And yet here is John, he sees the facts, he believes, and yet Peter, he doesn't believe. Not so much. Why do you think that is? Can you connect a couple dots here? Just 24 hours earlier, it was Peter who stood in the courtyard and three times says, oh, I don't know Jesus of Nazareth. No, I'm not associated with that guy. Oh, I've never been with him. I don't even know who you're talking about. Do you remember? Three times Peter said, I don't know anything about Jesus. And so not only did he lie and bear false witness, which is a sin, but he totally separated himself from the man who loved him and gave his life for him, Jesus. He broke a friendship. So here is Peter. He sees all these facts laid right before him. John believes, but Peter, what's his problem? He has guilt, and he has sin, and he has all kinds of nasty stuff that's just running through his mind. Like, Jesus, what's he going to think? If he really is alive, is he going to accept me back? And what is he going to do with my sin? Do you see all these things that are going through Peter's mind? How can Jesus take me back? What is Jesus going to do when he sees me? What is going to happen? Now, the reason I tell you about Peter is because some of you are just like Peter this morning, aren't you? You're not going to believe because you have this sin problem, right? The lie that you told to your spouse just the other day. What you're doing at work that you're not supposed to be doing, right? The little addiction problem that you like to hide. Yeah. We all have them, but for some of us, we carry around a whole lot of guilt, a whole lot of shame, and we think, you know, I'd sure like to believe, but I got that one thing or that two things, and I don't know if he can take me back. I don't know if he can love me. I don't know if he can forgive me. But see, what Peter discovers in just a few days is that Jesus not only forgave him, but actually loves him. In an interaction that takes place in the next chapter of John, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yeah, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Lord, of course I love you." "No, Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you. And feed my sheep." It's an incredible interaction that kind of overcomes the whole denial of three times before Jesus initiates this love relationship with Peter again. And it's really at that moment where that whole relationship is reconciled. And I think Peter begins to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. And no matter what he did or said, that wasn't going to change the relationship with Jesus. And that he was forgiven. And so what I need to tell you guys this morning is this. If you've come in here with this incredible baggage of guilt on you that keeps you from believing in Jesus, don't. Because no matter what you've done, no matter what your pedigree, no matter what your list is about who you are, Jesus died on the cross for you and he came back to life so that you could have hope. That's right, you. So don't let sin keep you from believing in Jesus because he took care of that. Let's keep reading. Let's pick up with verse 10. We're going to talk about Mary. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. Kind of weird, but Peter and John left. And I think Mary was standing right there crying. So they don't interact with her, they just head for home. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away." Remember, she's convinced that his body has been stolen. Someone's taken. "And I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Verse 15. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have put him. I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go and sit to my brothers and tell them." Which is interesting. This is the first time in John's Gospel that Jesus calls his disciples brothers. The relationship has changed. "Tell my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord!" And she told them that he had said these things to her. So Mary can't see Jesus because of the tears. Her eyes are swollen shut almost. She's so upset and she's convinced that they have stolen Jesus' body. Now, what do we know about Mary? The urban legend about Mary is that she was the woman that was caught in adultery, or that possibly she was a prostitute that was pulled out in front of Jesus to be stoned. Do you remember that story? We don't know that to be true. It's just a guess. It's a legend, per se. But what we do know about Mary is that she was possessed by demons. Not one, two, three, or four, seven demons. And that was Jesus who cast these demons out of Mary and restored her life, gave her new life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been possessed by a demon. I don't know if anyone here has. I've had a bad cold. I've been possessed by a virus and a stomach flu once. And that was pretty bad. In fact, it was very violent. And a few times I wanted to die. All right. So that's the closest probably I've ever been to being possessed by something. Of course, my parents are here and they may argue otherwise that maybe I did have a little demon when I was younger. You'll have to ask them. Don't ask too much, though. But the point of this is that I don't know what it's like to be possessed by a demon. And Mary had one, two, three, four. She had seven. I mean, one would be bad enough. But seven? Can you imagine the hellish experience that Mary had every day? I don't know what that was like, but I'm sure she couldn't keep a relationship. Do you think you could be married to a woman that had seven demons? I mean, come on, honestly, right? Could you? No. It's hard enough the way it is sometimes, right? Seven. You think she could go to the family reunion? Oh, there's old Mary, you know. She's possessed by, you know, seven demons. And look out what she's going to do with the potato salad. Do you know where I'm going? How can she even exist with seven demons? She had to be an incredibly broken woman. And since women in this culture didn't take jobs unless unless it was some form of prostitution, which I guess you can kind of see why people would think that. How would she even exist? How would she even have a life to be possessed by these seven demons? And yet here it is, Jesus, who shows up and rescues her. You want to talk about a knight in shining armor? It's Jesus to Mary. He rescues her from these seven demons and gives her life. So you have this incredibly broken woman, incredibly bitter, angry, probably at God. And all of a sudden Jesus comes and rescues her. And she commits her life to following Jesus and becoming one of his disciples. So can you imagine her feelings as she stands on Golgotha and she sees the one man that rescued her tortured and killed on a cross? Can you imagine the feelings that went through her heart and her life? God, why? Finally, the man that saved me, that restored my life, he's taken again. He's gone. Can you imagine the tears? Can you imagine the whys? Nothing good's ever going to happen to me because it just keeps getting taken away. I finally have hope and then it's sucked away and I'm broken and I'm bitter. You see how Mary felt? And you see why she was absolutely convinced that Jesus had been stolen? Because nothing good was ever going to happen in her life. Why would it? She has an incredibly horrible story. She's probably wondering, was this just a mirage? What did I see? What did I experience with Jesus? And now he is gone. He's gone. And she cries and cries because her life is going to go back to brokenness and to ugliness. I'm sure she had a lot of questions with God. Why? A lot of angry questions. Why did you allow this to happen? Why? And the reason I want to introduce you to Mary is because some of you are just like Mary. And it's so hard for you to believe in the truth and the fact of the resurrection because your life has been so ugly. You didn't count on the divorce happening, did you? I mean, he was the one, right? You didn't count on that horrible accident happening and just wiping out that whole family that was so near and dear to you. You didn't count on cancer. You didn't count on some of these physical problems. You didn't count on the bankruptcy, right? And your life is so broken and you've been so beat up. And you get so angry with God and you get, God, why are you doing this to me? I don't understand. And any kind of glimmer of hope, any kind of success, any kind of thing that you think God's going to send your way, you think, no, this isn't going to last because you're so cynical. Because God is taken and he's taken and he's taken. And there's no way anything good can ever happen to you. And so it's so hard for you to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It is. Because nothing good like that would ever happen to you. But what Mary discovers, and what I want you to discover this morning, is that Jesus has been in your shoes. It's true. Jesus has been in your shoes. Did you know that Jesus was betrayed by a friend with a kiss? He was stabbed in the back 3 times by his closest friend, right? He was hauled off to a courtroom situation where the scales were tipped and not in his favor. He was lied about. He was beaten. He was mocked. And then he was falsely executed for no reason. God had a reason. But there was no reason that men could. And Pilate washed his hands of Christ. Jesus has been in your shoes. He's been beaten, lied about. Everything that has happened to you, it's happened to Jesus. And for you to say, God, you don't understand. You don't know what I've been in. It's not true because Jesus has been in your shoes. But here's the hope I want to give you this morning is that he came back to life. He's alive. He's alive right now. And he desires a relationship with you. How do I know that? Because he said to Mary, Mary. He knew her name. And that made all the difference to her. And hopefully it means all the difference to you. Because whatever you've gone through, Jesus has gone through. The pain, the ugliness. And even though there's no guarantee that things on this planet are going to get easier for you, he does give you hope that if you're faithful and if you believe in the resurrection, that one day everything is going to be made right. And that's Mary's story. Let's keep reading. I'm going to skip this next section just because of time, but I'll just give you in a nutshell. That very evening, Jesus appears to the disciples while they're locked up in a room. The Jews want to pull the disciples out and torture them until they give up the body because they're convinced that the body's been stolen. Obviously, that wasn't the case. So the disciples are hiding, and Jesus appears to them. And it's a really neat interaction, but he commissions them to go out and to tell people about this story. But one of the disciples wasn't there, and it's Thomas. So I want to introduce you to Thomas. Let's pick up in verse 24. Let's be up on the screen. It says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Thomas's story is very straightforward. He just wants the facts. But it's more than just the facts. He not only wants to have the empirical knowledge that Jesus is back to life, he wants to experience Jesus. I mean, he wants to get in there and he wants to touch that scar. He wants to get his fist and get it right in there. He wants to feel and he wants to experience Jesus. And the reason I talked to you about Thomas this morning is that some of you are just like Thomas in that you see the black and white facts, right? You've been to church. You grew up going to church in Sunday school, but you want to experience Jesus. He seems so distant. He seems cold. He seems like just letters on paper. Right? And you want to experience Jesus. You want to engage in a relationship with him. Just like Thomas did. Can I tell you something? Every day, we have the opportunity to experience Jesus in a real, concrete way. Let me tell you a story to illustrate. About a year and a half ago, as many of the church family knows, that my wife Susie went through an incredibly excruciating physical struggle that even now we don't totally understand what happened. And while that was taking place, we went to some of the best doctors in the country. I mean, where else can you get better doctors than the University of Iowa, you know, hospitals, right? They're supposed to have the answers. They're supposed to know what's going on. You know how many answers they had for us? Almost zero. A lot of theories, a lot of ideas. I guess this may be the thing. After many x-rays and MRIs, we still didn't know what was going on. So God and I, we had a lot of conversations. I had a lot of doubts. Not only in our doctors, but I had a lot of doubts in him. Because, you see, God brought us here. He brought us to Iowa City. We were supposed to be doing his work. Why are you letting this happen? Why is this? I don't understand. And through all that pain and suffering, oftentimes I doubted. I'm like, God, what in the world is going on? I see the facts. I know the facts. I need to experience Jesus. Let me tell you how I experienced Jesus. I'll never forget this. Almost every day, there would be a knock at our door. And I would go and I'd open the door, and there standing at the door was a person, flesh and blood person, with a smile on their face, and most times a big tray of food. And it was good food. And they would ask, "How's it going?" Hug, handshake. They'd come see Susie. They'd pray for us. Wow. And those were the moments where I was able to experience Jesus Christ. Because it was through those actions, it's through those gifts of love, that people demonstrated that Jesus is alive. And what I want to share to you black and white folks out there who are looking for the hard, cold facts, and you want to experience Jesus, he's everywhere. He's in ministries, he's in missions, he's in that loving Christian neighbor down the street doing real things. And that's one of the reasons I challenge you to get involved in a ministry, because it's in ministry, it's in service, where you become God's hands and Christ's hands and feet. It's where you become the body of Christ. And it's in moments like that where you experience Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes it's kind of hard for us to say, well, just come to church and listen. Sometimes you need to experience ministry, not only to be served, but to serve. It's in moments like that that your faith is strengthened, because you know without a doubt that someone believes that Jesus is alive, and they're giving up of their lives to connect flesh and blood in a real, powerful way. And that's why Jesus says, "Thomas, hey, you're lucky. You get to touch me. You get to really believe." But he said, "Blessed are you who've never seen me and yet believe." And so if you're looking for that blessed life, what I would say is this: believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. I don't have time for the last one, but there's a couple other stories. There's so many ways that we experience Jesus in real practical ways. Let me wrap this up. Last section. Verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs. in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Okay, so I'm going to make a promise to you this morning. And it's not mine, John just made it. But here's the promise. All of us have put our belief in so many things that have let us down. And here's my promise to you, that if you just simply believe in Jesus Christ, that He is who He says He is, and that He is alive today, you will have life. And the reason I can make that statement is so many other things that you've tried seeking life and life in your everyday life has let you down, has it not? But Jesus never lets you down. It's the one thing that you can believe in. And what you must do this morning, if you believe, is you need to make movement. You need to make steps towards Jesus. Because it's all right. It's one thing to say you believe, but it's another thing to engage in a lifestyle of believing. All right? So if Jesus is alive, you need to do something about it. You need to respond. Back in 1859, there was a great tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. You ever heard of him? He's known for walking across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He did it in 1859, and the crowds loved him. He did it again the next year, and what he did, he's an incredible showman. He walked on stilts. All right, that wasn't good enough. So he walked on a wheelbarrow, or with a wheelbarrow. He also walked across and made an omelet halfway across and ate the omelet. It's on the internet. You can go see it. Believe me. I believe the internet, I think. Anyway, it's out there. He was an incredible tightrope walker. He carried a person on his back across and back. Well, one time, he walked across, he got a wheelbarrow, and he walked back to the other side, and he looked at the crowd, and he said, "How many of you believe that I can put a person into this wheelbarrow and push them across and back? We believe, we believe." You know, they're just excited. And he said, "Who wants to be that person?" Silence. Just silence. "We don't believe." He asked again, who believes? Who wants to be that person? And finally, one man, he stepped out of the crowd. He got up into the wheelbarrow, and Charles Blondin walked across. About halfway off, he fell. Just kidding, he didn't. He made it all the way across, and then all the way back. What was the difference between that one man and the whole crowd? He made movement and proved that he believed, right? So it's one thing to say, "I know that Jesus is alive," but it's another thing to make steps. Now, if you're here this morning and you're in so much pain and agony because of sin or brokenness, can I tell you something? Just take a baby step. Fall on your face and just begin to crawl. But any kind of movement towards Christ is movement towards finding that one thing in life that you can believe in. And you can believe in Him. But you have to make steps. You have to move from the crowd and move and engage in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection is the one thing, no matter what you've experienced, is the one thing that you can believe in. So here's the invitation I have for you. If you've never made the decision to walk from the crowd towards Jesus Christ, I offer that invitation to you this morning. What better day to celebrate the resurrection than to agree with Christ and be baptized into Him, identify with Him, that He is truly the Son of God. Now, if you've been a long-time believer in the crowd, maybe this morning is the moment that you make movement towards Jesus Christ and you engage maybe in renewing your relationship with Him. But maybe it's just upping the ante and saying, "You know, I'm going to be involved in ministry. I'm going to be involved in anything that's going to help advance the cause of Christ because I believe." But whatever the case is, make a movement, make a step towards Jesus Christ, because He's the one thing that you can believe in. Let's pray. Father, we offer up to You our lives. Now, I don't know what decisions are going on in people's minds, but You do. And I pray that Your Spirit would lead them in making a right decision towards Jesus Christ this morning. Help us not to walk out these doors without making a decision, a choice, to faithfully follow Him all the days of our life. But Father, for those who are really hurting and confused, they have a lot of pain in their life, Father, I pray that You would help bring healing. For those who are struggling with sin, Father, I pray that You would help them seek Jesus and to find true forgiveness. And for those of us who just doubt and need a kick in the shorts, Father, please give that to us so that we can be more faithful to You in every way possible. Father, we surrender our lives to You and we follow You with all of our hearts because we can believe. It's in Jesus' name we pray.